learn and understand clearly how to pass the tests that come against our faith and overcome the temptations that come against our faith wisely. Praise God. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, in the New Living Translation, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again." Praise God. Everybody say, "I've been born again." Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with a great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance. Everybody say, "I have a priceless inheritance." An inheritance that is kept in heaven. Now, some people think it's from us, but it's for us. Now, that's present tense. That's actively right now there. Present, kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. My God, that means if you knew you had a $7 million in your bank account, would you get excited about it? Well, some of us may need $20 million. In our bank account to get excited. But if you had $7 million or $20 million in your bank account, would you get excited about it? Well, Peter just told us we've got an inheritance, amen, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change or decay. That means it doesn't decay. Verse 5, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly what? Glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a while. Verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. So there's the purpose of these trials. It is being what? Tested. Everybody say, my faith is being tested. As fire tests and purifies gold, through your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, everybody say many, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you've not seen him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. So we see here, friends, that these verses of Scripture, that our faith can and will be tested. Even in Psalms chapter 34, verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Now, it didn't say of the wicked. It said of the righteous. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all." That means you should be looking and expecting many afflictions to come against you. That means times of pressure, problems, and pain. So we see also the testing of your faith is more valuable and more significant in this passage of Scripture than gold. So we also see, so I want you to make a note of this, that on Friday the price of gold for an ounce of gold was $1,817. Now, just a few years ago, it was $1,300. So gold's value is going up, up, up. Well, our faith value and our faith development should be going up, up, up. You shouldn't be at first grade kindergarten level faith. You should be passing the test, just like students go through school and pass exams to get promoted to the next grade. Your faith will get tested for you to go to the next level. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? Okay, and now, God is so faithful and good and just, he won't let you go to the next level and grade until you pass the... Come on now, y'all hear this morning. So just as gold and silver go through a purification process, which makes it more valuable and precious at times and seasons of our lives, we as born-again believers, blood-washed children of God, go through testings, trials, and even temptations against our faith. And so if we pass the tests and or overcome and endure the temptations our faith makes progress. And we get promoted. Similarly, if we pass a standard and given test to pass a class and grade to go to the next grade level. So tell somebody next to you, say, pass the test, and then tell somebody else, overcome and endure temptations. That's the big keys right there. Now let's look at an example of a test that was a what we call a provision test. Now everybody in this room and everybody online will go through money tests. Now a lot of times those tests come immediately once you've got increase or income. So if you got a check come in or you got increased some way by a gift or somebody gave you something or you got a promotion, pay raise, or you just got a windfall of dividends, or you got a good commission, or something that came your way, and you got increased. It wasn't necessarily an income from a paycheck per se, but you got increased somehow. Usually the money test comes at you. And if you want to look at how many tests there are, typically Joseph is a good model because he had 10 tests. If you're in leadership position, if you hold responsibility for people or you supervise people in your personal or professional life and career, there's usually another set of tests that you go through. Tests is all the way in the Bible. So let's look at John chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 13. Look at this account. It's a beautiful account. But we should learn something from it. Here it says, after this, Jesus crossed over the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw the miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Verse 5, Jesus soon saw the huge crowd of people coming to look for him, turning to Philip and asked, where can we buy bread to feed all of these people? Verse 6, look at this, highlight it, underscore it. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we would not have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, he's not talking about a boy that's 9, 10. He's talking about a young lad who's got some snacks, like crackers and fish, and the commentaries say as small as sardines. They were small little fish. So this was his little boys. I'm not talking about big boy. He was a little boy's snack or lunch. Now look at how many people were there. And he said, tell everyone to sit down. Jesus said, so they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Now some scholars and Bible commentaries say that there was probably close to 15 to 20,000 people. Now, how are you going to feed them with just a couple of little minnow-sized, sardine-sized snacks and a couple of crackers? These weren't big fish. These weren't big reds or big, red snapper fish or any of the other fish we get down in the back, at the Bay Area, if you fish down there. They weren't big. And he said afterward, Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God and distributed to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and he all sat down as much as he wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with the scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves or the little 5 crackers and the fish. So he increased and multiplied his provision. Well, that was a test for Philip. And friends, it's a test for us today. If you have faith for provision and to increase your provision, what did Jesus do? He gave thanks for what he was given. Now, most people will not give thanks. They will give complaints and they will give criticisms and they will give they will cry out in pain saying, oh, my goodness, I don't have enough money. My week was bad. I had a bad week. It's been slow. Why are we saying that instead of being thankful for what does come in? In other words, when we thank God and praise God for what we do have, we're actually transferring our not enough or our just enough into the hands of him who is more than enough. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father God. Come on. His name is El Shaddai, not El Shippo. We put it in his hands. He increases it and multiplies it and turns it around for our good. See, when we give thanks and praise, we open ourselves up to receive more. That's the principle. Thanksgiving, gratitude, and praise is an increase factor. But most people won't thank God for their used car. Or their maybe not so perfect car. So what? They never get increased to get a better car. Because they're always what? Complaining. We said if you complain, you'll remain. If you praise, you'll be raised. Somebody needs to get that clue about their finances. Because sometimes, well, I just got barely enough. I don't have enough. Well, stop saying that. Start giving thanks for what you do have. And then transfer it into the one whose hands is more than enough. He's the God who is more than enough. In other words, he will bring it back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and men will give into your bosom. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. See, we see Jesus tested Philip. Because Jesus, our Lord, is the author and developer of our faith. He wants to see where our faith is at a lot of times. And so we have tests of plenty. When we got plenty coming in, when we got more than what we can fathom, and it's like overwhelming. And so there's a prosperity test in one side where we got so much coming in, then God's saying, what are you going to do with that? Extra. But then some people fail that test. But then there's the other side when there's not enough. What are you going to do when there's not enough? Now, some people, unfortunately, they withhold their tithes. They pull back their offerings. Why? Because they think, I can't make it if I give it. And by default, not by design, but by default, they become ungrateful and unthankful and unappreciative for the little. So they never get the more. They never get the increase. So everybody say, pass the test. Because Jesus is the author and developer of our faith. Now look at this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says in the Amplified Classic, look away from all that will distract to Jesus. What's distracting? Not enough? Checking your bank account to see if it's going to grow somehow? Who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, for it is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. Well, in other words, sometimes the Lord wants to get you to a certain maturity and perfection at that level. Praise the Lord. He wants to see how you can handle and believe, and will you trust him for, you know, $100. And then you get to $1,000. Then you get to $10,000. Then you get to $100,000. Then you get to $250,000. Then you get to $500,000. There's different levels in the context of this one we're talking about, provision and prosperity. Because some people just go, at $100. But you got to be giving, shouting and giving thanks for $100. Amen. Praise God. See, he will school us in and teach us about and stretch and test our faith. Because sometimes, just like he did with Philip, he says, I'm not just asking you about how you're going to eat yourself. Because that's where people fail the not enough to feed everybody test. Not enough to give test. Now, the challenge we've put out there, and we've said it all summer long and all pandemic long, this is a time to be what? Radically generous. This is not a time to pull back, step back, hold back, keep back your money. This is a time to step up. This is a time to consistently and systematically sow in every offering as many as possible and then bring your extra with it. Well, what was that? That was a test. And sometimes people have failed that test. Instead of looking away from all that will distract, because the distraction was, I don't have enough toilet paper. I don't have enough paper towel. I don't have enough cleaning supply. I don't have. So I don't give. Instead of looking away from all that will distract to who? To Jesus, who is the author, the source, the finisher, the developer of my faith. So I look to him and I say, Jesus, you are my author and you're my developer of my faith. So you have to develop me and stretch me and help me trust you on another level to not only give but to receive on another level. Even during a famine time, even during a pandemic time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, he will test our faith. Now, these tests reveal three conditions of our spiritual growth and health. Because God doesn't just say, well, I'm going to give you a pass, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to pass you automatically. Because the pandemic, we're just going to pass everybody. I know some schools might have done that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, I exempt you because of this condition, because of these circumstances. I exempt your faith from growing. He said, no, I want you to grow in good times and grow in bad times. I grow in good seasons. I want you to grow in bad and hard seasons. I want your faith to grow, and I want your faith to stay healthy. So three things. Inward poverty. Inward poverty, this test reveals you've responded poorly at an increasing rate and you have failed to act obediently. Now, the first level of stewardship or test, because money tells the truth, and Jesus told us, he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And obedience and stewardship are tied to how you manage and minister with your money. So if you have inward poverty, that means you fail the test to respond obediently to the Lord's promptings. See, some people think, well, the Lord's trying to get something from me. No, he's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. God's thinking about more about supplying your needs than you seeing your needs met. But see, the faith element test in that is that you have to trust him as your source and the supplier of everything you need. But if you respond poorly, that means you will disobey and you'll deny the Lord's promptings and disregard the Lord's promptings to give. Because when you give, you receive. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Amen. Well, I hope I'm helping you at least. An inward plateau. That's the second condition. A plateaued. This test reveals you have not matured but have become stagnant in your growth. Now, in the context of money and financial things, we always say Psalms 115 is the key barometer. May the Lord increase you more and more, you and your children. In other words, God's purpose for increase and prosperity is for you not for you to have more, but for you to do more and give more to make a bigger and better impact. Now, some people just think, well, I'm going to get more because I want to have more. No, God wants you to have more so you can do more, so you can give more, and you can make more of an impact. Amen. Everybody say more. So the reason he increases you for that. But see, the challenge is in the test of your giving. So if your giving is stayed the same, but your receiving has gone up higher, that means you're getting more, you receive more, but you're not giving more, that means you haven't just plateaued, you've declined in your giving. You're going the other way. Why? Because you're trying to keep and hold on to the extra. Come on now, y'all got to help me this morning. Hallelujah. Somebody say, don't plateau. Third one, inward progress. This test reveals you've grown and have responded better than ever. So when the Lord challenges you or he puts a test in front, can you trust me to give 15%? Can you trust me to give 20%? Can you trust me to give 30%? I was listening to somebody the other day. They're up at the 40% level. Quadruple tithing. That means they're giving 40% of their income. Well, that means their faith is growing. Remember, we said your faith level determines your victory level. See, some people want to get to a new level of victory and a new level of income, but their faith level hasn't grown up there. Everybody say, pass the test. So how do we grow our faith? I hope you're taking notes because you need to take notes on it. How do you grow your faith? You grow your faith, as Kennedy Hagin said so profoundly when he taught us in Bible school. He said, your faith grows by feeding it and exercising. So to go to another level, you got to feed on another level, and you got to exercise on another. You don't pass a test just by mentally wanting it to be there. That means you got to get your faith after it. You got to get your faith full more of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, you got to feed on another level. Now, I'll give you an example. In my own personal life, God said you need to feed it a little level, higher. So, you know, my normal devotional regimen is 5 chapters a day. So he said take it up to 7, and then if you can get to 10, get stretched to 10. 10 chapters a day. Feed your faith. Why? Because you don't need to get your fist up or your fury up or your fretfulness and fear up. You need to get your faith up for what's coming ahead. Your faith shield needs to be expanded and enlarged. In other words, you got to feed on another level. I got to get my faith higher. To get my faith higher, I got to feed more of the Word. And he said, then, as much as time permits, he said, listen to at least 30 minutes of a faith-filled message every day. 30 minutes of a faith-filled message every day. So I got people who teach and preach faith-filled messages, and I feed on them. So if you see me walking around the house sometimes, you'll see me with my headset on. I'm feeding on the Word. I'm listening to faith-filled message. Why? Because faith comes by what? Hear. It doesn't come by having heard. I could have heard it last week, but I still need fresh faith for today. Because I got to believe to receive for what I need to get accomplished today. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, I'll feed on 15 to 20 chapters. Get up pretty early. You got to get up pretty early to get through that. But you get up early and you feed on those chapters. But then you got to exercise. Then you got to release your faith. Because you don't just want to have a heart full of faith. You just want but it's still in your heart. With the heart, man believes, but with the mouth, you receive. The mouth is confession. Made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. So in other words, your receiver is your mouth. You've got to release your faith through your mouth. Confession proceeds possession. If you never talk on another level and you never speak on another level, you'll never get to another level. You can't talk like a kindergartner in faith and expect 12th grade stuff. Your heart and your mouth needs to get up to 12th grade level. You're not just coloring outside the lines anymore or trying to learn your ABCs. No, when you're in 8th grade and 9th grade, you're starting to get in some of those harder courses. So you got to study more. You got to feed more. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? Amen. So that's how you grow. How do you grow in faith? By feeding it and exercising. Not by one, because some people read until their eyes turn red. But they never feed. Feed, we say, you feed with your mouth. Romans 10, verse number 6 through 8, it says, the word of is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee. In other words, don't say in your heart, Jesus, Jesus, come down and help me. Or say, Jesus, Jesus, come up from the dead again. Come down and sacrifice. Some people are waiting for Jesus to do everything. God says, I've given you a measure, the measure of the God kind of faith. And you got to use that faith I gave you. So that means you got to feed that faith and you got to exercise that faith. Somebody say, glory to God. So how are you feeding? Don't be like that one that said one time that most Christians feed 3 hot meals a day, their body, but they feed their faith 1 cold snack a week. Why do you think we resource you with books? Why do we send videos? Why do we record these messages, both audio and visual? Why? Because your faith is so important. And you and I are going to experience so many faith tests you're not going to turn around and look at me and say, well, I failed the test, Pastor. No, it's not going to be my fault. It's not going to be the Lord's fault. Because he's giving you the word, which is neither in your mind. In other words, I can school myself in the faith by feeding the word and reading it through you feed your food through your mouth, but you feed your faith by your mouth through your ears. Your ears have to hear the word. And it is quicker for you to believe it yourself than anyone else. All right, let's keep going. What happens when our faith grows? Write it down. What is happening? How do I grow my faith? Feeding it. Everybody say feed it. And exercise. So what kind of faith diet are you on? Some people are on that slim fast faith diet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's very slim word. And you read it very fast, and you're starving your faith. Your faith is losing muscles. Come on now, you need to be feeding your faith more than you feed your flesh in these days. Let me challenge you. You need to be feeding your faith more than you feed your flesh. Amen. Some of us can put down some food, but you need to be putting down that word of God. In your spirit. Praise God. So what happens when your faith grows? Number 3 things happen. Write these down. 1, 2, 3. 3 things happen. When your faith grows, number 1, Satan's dominion over you wanes. Now, we're free in Christ, but some people need to grow in their revelation that they are free. You grow in your revelation that you are free by learning through revelation, through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that this is who you are in Christ. This is what you have in him. So Satan's dominion over you, Satan can't control and dominate you and dissuade you and deceive you like he has been before. So his dominion over you wane. Because some of us get real sappy and sorry and shameful when the devil comes into the scenery of our lives. We don't need to be getting upset because the devil showed up your front door. Or the devil showed up in your kid's life. You need to be saying, well, praise God, Mr. Devil, this is another opportunity for the authority and victory of Jesus to come manifest in my house, in my life. Come on now. This is another opportunity for Jesus to be Lord over my affairs. Praise God. Second thing, when your faith grows, circumstances become less formidable. Circumstances become less formidable. That means a health challenge, a money challenge, come on now, a family relational challenge is less formidable than it was been before. That means you say, okay, I see what the devil's doing now. and you don't lose it. You don't wig out and flake out and fall out because another challenge has hit your house. It's hit your finances. You know, people always sometimes, you know, particularly through social media, oftentimes, too often, they tell of all their challenges. They talk about what the devil's doing and not what the Lord's doing. Amen? And so when your faith grows, circumstances become less formidable in your life. And then number three, the third thing that occurs when your faith grows, fear is destroyed. Now, psychologists say, psychiatric therapists say, there's over 3,000 phobias that are in existence. You know, we know arachnophobia, afraid of spiders and crawling things. You know, there's one, even peanut butter phobia, you know, different stuff. People afraid of fear. There's a phobia, you know. People afraid of fear. So, but those have to be unlearned. Amen. And broken off of you. Now, if you grew up in certain areas and, you know, by your environment, your associations and your assimilations, too often we learn fears. But you can unlearn them in Christ. You can get free from them in Christ. Because God has not what? Given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a what? Sound mind. So fear gets destroyed. You know, Kenneth E. Hagin once said that he was afraid that thing he was healed of when he was 17 years old, those three incurable blood diseases, the deformed heart and the partial paralysis, was going to come back on him. That thing haunted him for years until he learned through the Word of God that he's free from fear. And he said that fear that condition would come back on him left him. He said, I didn't even tell it to go. It just got up and left. He was reading one of Dr. Lillian B. Owen's book, Christ the Healer, and he learned that he doesn't have to deal with fear. He doesn't have to put up with that fear. And after he got excited about the Word, because that's when it works for you, when you get excited about it, when you get thrilled about it, he got excited about the Word. Come on now. And he said that fear left. He said, I didn't even have to tell it to go. It just got up and left. And he got up, turned the light on, ran around the room, and shouted. He said five times. Got up and ran around the room. Why? Because that fear was gone. That fear had left him. It was gone forevermore. It was no longer haunting him and following him around. Praise God. Now let me give you an example, because I want you to think of the test you have experienced recently. How did you respond? Now, I had a physical test one time. Now, you got the context of this is myself personally, because I can talk about myself, nobody get offended, nobody get hurt. So I had a physical test one time where I had it was an option to choose surgery or just trust God to believe for nothing wrong with surgery. Now, at the time, you know, you're carrying things on your faith curtain rod, so to speak. Think of a curtain rod. Ladies can familiar with that. You got a curtain rod, and you got things hanging on your faith. You got to know where your faith is at. And so I'm carrying the family, carrying the church on my faith. I got all these other things going. And so this condition kept reoccurring and becoming problematic. So under advice of the doctor, I said, all right. So my faith settled on, and with the consulting the Lord, I said, okay, I can believe. He said, you can believe for a successful surgery, a speedy recovery, and no side effects or pains afterwards. And me and the Lord, because he's the author and developer, he knows where my faith is at, and me and the Lord just locked in. It was a hernia surgery. And so we had to, you know, really, and you know, they said, well, you know, 30 days you're going to be down, and for a whole week you may be sore and can't walk and all this other stuff. I said, no, that's what I don't believe. So the Lord said, okay, you got 3 weeks before surgery. 3 weeks. He said, get your faith ready. Now, here's the point to learn. He said, faith prepares and faith gets ready. See, the greatest demonstration that you're expecting God to do the supernatural in your life is what you are preparing for. Are you preparing to survive, or are you preparing to thrive? Are you preparing to be healed, or are you preparing to die? Some people are preparing to get the coronavirus. or are you preparing to walk healed and in divine health through this pandemic? Some people are preparing to go broke and somehow have to hunker down and keep, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars of cash in your house because everything's going to melt down. Well, you're doing things out of fear. So anyway, we prepared 3 weeks. The Lord told me the regimen because he's the what? He's the author and developer of my faith. In other words, he told me my word regimen. He said, get these scriptures out. I wrote them all down on my phone, in my notepad on my phone, my iPhone. I wrote them all down, and I began to feed on them and what? Exercise them every day for 3 weeks. By the time I was going into the hospital, I was laughing. I was so full of joy, but I was also full of faith. There was not even one question whether things were going to go. Yet signed the paper. They put me on anesthetic. I was laughing with the doctor. You know, they put the local anesthetic. Laughing with the doctor. Next time, by the time I woke up, they said, well, your surgery's all done. Everything went smooth. Went smooth. Well, number one, checked off the block. Successful surgery. On to number two, supernatural speedy recovery. Same day, got out. They told me, well, you might have to sit in a chair or whatever because I had to preach that Sunday. It was on a Thursday. By Thursday, I had no pain, no discomfort, no nothing. So I could stand up just like this and preach for an hour. Because he said, well, in 7 to 10 days, you might be in the bed and sore and all that. Mm-mm. Up. Less than 3 days, up. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God. And then the third thing. Got that. And number two, speedy recovery. Then number three, no side effects. So all these years have come and gone. That was 2008. No pain, no problems. Check. Somebody said, glory to God. What tests have you encountered recently? And how did you respond? We're even told in the scriptures to test ourselves to see if our faith is genuine. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6 in the New Living Translation. Look at this. It says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Everybody say, test yourself. When's the last time you tested yourself? Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And friends, I want to implore you, do not fail the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, listen to what it says, verse number 6. I hope you will recognize that you have not failed the test. We have not failed the test of apostolic authority. Now, David, one of Israel's greatest leaders, he was a king and a shepherd and a prophet of God, welcomed these tests in his life. And his leadership capacity. Look at this, Psalms chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. He tests the hearts and minds. Now, I think I'm going to pause there and pick it up, but I'm going to close with this thought as we pick it up on part number two next week. See, God tests, but Satan tempts. Everybody say that with me. Say, God tests, but Satan tempts. Okay, so... and so as we segue into next week and go into next week, I want you to think about that. Because God tests you to promote you and progress you in your walk in life of faith with him. And so as we look at it next week, we'll look at Abraham's faith is tested in Genesis chapter 2. We've been talking about Abraham, so it's appropriate to pick him up as an example. God tested him with something that he was very devoted to, which was the promised son. He said, give me your best. Give me what you love, really love. But what was it a test of? Now, we just talked about a lot about money tests. I told you about my healing situation. health tests. See, nothing wrong with surgery or doctors. It beats dying, right? Amen. So some of you say, well, I couldn't believe to get it. No, go to the doctor and get healed. Amen. Amen. God will use that method too. Praise the Lord. So anyway, Abraham's test was a test of obedience and lordship. Now, everybody under the sound of my voice in this room, in our overflow room, and in online, you will go through an obedience and lordship test like Abraham. I'm just whetting your appetite. Now, why does God test? I want to leave you with these nuggets. God tests you so he can trust you to enable you, once you pass the test, to enable you to trust him on a higher level. Now, remember, we said it last week. There's three dimensions or degrees of your faith. Most people are at the first one, which is triumphant faith. That means we're overcoming and we're obtaining the victory, manifested victory in our lives. But that's not the only level or the only degree. There's also transformative faith, which is a faith. Let's see, that triumphant faith changes the problem. Transformative faith changes you as a person. So faith does not just change things. Faith changes you. So you can measure yourself. How much has my faith changed me? Because our lives are supposed to be constrained by the Word of God in what we think and what we say and in what we do. The Word of God is to govern our lives in those three areas. That means we should be transformed and changed by and through the Word of God. Our applying and acting upon the Word of God in our personal respective lives. Then there's transcendent faith. So triumphant faith changes the problem. Transformative faith changes us as a person. But transcendent faith changes our perspectives. Because we always say faith is a team sport. So the reason God tests you to prove you up to another level, so now he can use you more as an instrument to trust him to intervene with earth's affairs. So it's just not bless us for and no more. Me, myself, and I. No, you start to see things from God's perspective. You start to have a community view, a citywide, countywide, countrywide viewpoint and vantage point the way God does. So as far as individual members, so per se, you in a church, and you're not just believing God for yourself and what you need. You start to add the church's needs to your prayer list. What does the church need? So because you start to get a God's eye view and a God's perspective on the church. It's just not you and your family. It's now the church, God's family. Can somebody say glory to God? So God tests, but Satan tempts. So there's sovereign tests, but there are also satanic tests called temptations. And he tempts you to get you out of faith, into fear, into the flesh. Amen. And take you down. And we'll pick it up there next week. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father.